Ephesians is a really awesome book that tells us a lot about our relationship with God and then how to live out the Christian life. And so we're going to continue going through that book, and we're going to look at the second part of chapter 1 here today. And like many of Paul's writings, Ephesians is broken up into a couple different sections, the first part being more doctrinal. Doctrinal just means it's kind of the truths about God. And we can kind of be like, doctrinal, that sounds real academic or something. But all the truths about God are really important for us because they help us to live out the things that are important to God's heart. So there's a doctrinal part and then a practical part. And we're going to break up the doctrinal part into just the word sit. We're going to focus on the word sit, that we sit in the truths of God, or we rest in what God has already done for us. And then the practical part is that we walk out our faith. So we sit, and then we walk, and then the very end of Ephesians talks about standing, to be able to stand strong against the schemes of the evil one. And so that's kind of the emphasis that we're taking. As we look at this first word, the word sit, there are a couple of key verses that we've looked at each week so far. And let me just go over those again real quickly. Ephesians 1:20 says, God raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand. And we know in Hebrews it talks about that. And the reason that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God is because he's done working. And in Hebrews it contrasts that to the high priest. And it contrasts sitting and standing. The high priest stands day after day after day offering sacrifices because his sacrifice was not perfect. It wasn't a complete or a perfect sacrifice. Whereas Jesus was the high priest and the sacrifice. He was the sacrificed Lamb of God. And his sacrifice was perfect. So as the high priest, he's offered the sacrifice, and now he's done. And so he just sits. So that's pretty cool. But then the next verse that we're looking at here is just wild. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So in some spiritual sense, we are also seated in the heavenlies because we're done from our work. Jesus had the perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice was for us, for our sins. And so he's seated because he's done. We're seated with him because we're done. There's a degree which it's like we don't work to earn certain things. We don't work to earn our salvation. We don't work to earn a spot in the kingdom of God. We don't work to earn a spot in his family. All that work has been done. And so we want to sit in that or rest in what he's already done for us. As we go through this series, we want to do some things together as a church. We want to read the book together. You can read it once. You can read it 20 times. It'll probably take you, 45 minutes or something to read through the book. It's only 6 chapters. There's a little book called Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a famous preacher, church planter in China. He did a lot of writing, and his little tiny book, Sit, Walk, Stand, goes through the book of Ephesians, talking about sit in the first 3 chapters, and then chapter 2, first 3 chapters of Ephesians, and then chapter 2 of the book is most of the rest of Ephesians, and then chapter 3 in the book is just those last few verses. And I want to encourage you to also participate in a small group. And you don't have to commit for the rest of your life to a small group or something, but just for like 6 weeks as we go through this study, to go to a small group and to study this book together. And there's just something about being with other people. I mean, obviously it's good relationally to go to a small group, but also just it's really valuable to study the word together with other people. Because people will say, oh, well, when I read this, I was thinking of this. Or, oh, I applied it in this way. And just sometimes it's like, you might have studied something over and over again in your life, and it's like just going to, like, wow, I never thought about it in that sense. And in fact, I think the way you're thinking about it's right. Or I'm able to apply that in a way that I didn't think about before. And so it's super helpful. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to think about that today. That today you would be like, I need to figure out what small group I want to be a part of. And to set that up, because I assume most of the groups will be starting that this week. And then also, as we go through the series, I encourage you to just keep a little notepad in your Bible or something where you're making a list of things that God has done for you, kind of your identity in Christ or who I am in Christ statements. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. So today we're going to talk about sitting in dependent power, depending on the power of God at work in our lives. The band did the first song today. I'm like, wow, that's exactly what we're talking about today. And then they did the second song. I'm like, oh, that's even more all about what we're talking about today. And it's like, wow, that's really cool. This is the stuff we're singing about. And I think it'll be really good to reflect on some of these things and figure out how we can live out the doctrines, how we can apply these things to our lives in maybe in some of the big issues. Like if you think about your greatest struggle in life, whatever that is that something that the power of God can help with? That's what we want to address today. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Lord, we thank you for this time here today. We thank you for how you are at work in our lives. Thank you for just the amazing things that you've done for us. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. Thank you that we have eternal life just by believing in you and what you've done for us. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand some of that grace that you've shown us at a deeper level, to understand that love that you have for us in a way that is transforming. And God, that you would help the truths of our faith to actually impact our day-to-day lives. And so we ask that you'd be at work here, and even specifically through this series and this particular message, God, that you would be at work in our hearts and you'd be changing us, drawing us to yourself. Help us to sit in the truths that you've taught us. Help us to rest in what you've done for us so that we might be able to live out the life that you've called us to. And so we just ask for you to be at work here today and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be finishing up chapter 1, picking up where we left off last week. And so we're going to start in Ephesians 1:15. It starts off with "for this reason." So whenever you see kind of a "for this reason" or "therefore" or "because of that," you know, you want to kind of think a little bit about, okay, well, how's that connect to what we just read? And in this passage, it's not actually super clear, I don't think. If you remember the verses we talked about last week, we talked about how God the Father has chosen us, how Jesus has redeemed us, how the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And so God has saved us. He's rescued us. He's done something really significant in us. And so for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So he's saying, hey, you know, in light of what God has been doing in your hearts, you know, I'm just overwhelmed with thankfulness for what God's doing in you and how that's being lived out. And so I'm praying and talking to God about you, about the people in Ephesus, is who this letter's written to. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, so now we're going to see what he's asking for, what he's praying for these people, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So he's praying a prayer. We're going to look a little bit at some of the specifics of what he's praying for. Like last week's, I think some of Paul's writings can be a little bit wordy and it's a little bit fuzzy. So we're going to focus in on three specific things that he prays for. And so he prays in verse 17 there. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's kind of interesting. I think about if I was going to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, what would that be for? Well, I'd be like, well, because I want to be able to like foretell the future or something. Like, I want to be able to predict what's going to happen, or I want to be like super wise. So like people will come to me with questions. Like I'll be kind of like one of those guys that sits on the top of a mountain. You climb up the mountain and come and ask me a question. You know, hey, I'm having this struggle. And I'll have the perfect answer for you because I have wisdom and revelation from God. But Paul asks that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better. Wow, that's kind of interesting. That was his heart for these people. It's like, oh, you know what these guys really need? What they really need is to know God better. So that's one of the things he prays for. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, or in the saints, some translations will say. And so the hope to which he's called you is talking about an inheritance. So think about an inheritance. Inheritance is what you typically would get from your parents, right, when they pass away. But really you inherit more from your parents than that. You inherit like this whole upbringing and this way of life and teachings and love, and this is all part of your experience with them. It's not like, hopefully it's not like, well, I just can't wait till you're dead so that I can get my inheritance. There's this benefit that we're getting all the time, and same thing with God. We have an inheritance in the next life, but there's also this benefit that we experience now, this love and this relationship and a sense of purpose. And so Paul's praying that they would understand this hope that we have in what God has done for us. And then he prays that they would understand his incomparably great power for us who believe. The last part there. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That's kind of interesting. It's like, oh, okay, that sounds kind of cool. And so there's some power available. There's power available. It's incomparably great power. Incomparably great power for everyone who believes, for everyone who's a Christian. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's incomparably great power available. So at first I'm kind of like, wow, that sounds kind of cool. And I can feel a little bit like where is it? Like why am I not more connected to that? And then he goes on. This is mind-blowing here. He says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. Okay, so this incomparably great power that's in me is more powerful than I'm experiencing. And not only that, but it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and that raised him, he was resurrected up into heaven, and that makes it so that he can be seated at the right hand of God now. Whatever power that takes, which seems like that'd be quite a bit of power, that is the same power that's at work in me. And that really makes me feel like, whoa, I'm not connected to that. And so we want to think about that some more today. So big picture, it talks about he's praying that they would know him better, that they would know the hope of their inheritance, and then that they would know this power that is at work in those who believe. So we're going to focus in on the last one there, on power, and just try to understand that a little bit more fully. And as we do that, I think it's helpful to think about, like, what is this power? What's this power used for? What's it do? And that was one of the things we sang about earlier. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I just went through the New Testament, searched on the word power, just a quick search, and looked to see what this power is used for. It's kind of interesting. So this power is used to testify about Jesus. In Acts 4:33 says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. It's a pretty amazing thing if you think about the disciples when Jesus was taken to be tried and crucified. You remember what happened? Everybody took off. They fled. Like, whoa, this is scary. And they ran for it. And yet here they are, just months later, and through the power of God, they're able to tell other people about Jesus at the risk of their life. Like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Acts 26:17 says, I am sending you, Paul, to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So it seems like people, before they come to God, they're under the power of Satan. And then presumably we're out from under the power of Satan when we put our faith in Jesus. And so there's this power at work freeing us from Satan and also freeing us from sin, as we see in Romans 3:9. What should we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike under the power of sin. Before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are paid for. We're all in the same spot. We're under the power of sin. The implication being, at some point, we're released from the power of sin. Talked about that in the video, right? We can be free from sin. A power to deal with weakness, another thing that we sang about quite extensively. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "The Lord said to me," to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And there's this implication that God is empowering Paul to be able to put up with whatever trial he's going through. I personally think it was a health problem with his eyes. God's empowering him to deal with that. This, we also sing about this, the power to do more than we ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And that's kind of weird. This power seems to be in us already, that God can do more than we even think to pray for, more than we imagine. That's pretty wild, because I can imagine a lot of things that God could do. Wow, God's able to do even more than that. Power to stand against the devil's schemes. We talked about that a little bit in Ephesians. It talks about being strong in the Lord and his mighty power, and then talks about putting on the armor of God so that we can stand strong against the schemes of the evil one. Power to endure. Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. And that's, I don't know, I find that a little bit discouraging, I guess, because I don't necessarily want power to endure. I want power to get out of. And he doesn't always give us power to get out of. Sometimes he wants us to go through certain things. Sometimes that's part of his plan. And so he gives us the power to endure or have patience through those things. Power to admonish and teach. It's not really clear from this verse, but if we look at the context of this, "To this end, I strenuously contend with the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." In context, it seems like it's that power to admonish and to teach others. Power to do good, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." Power to be bold, maybe kind of like that power to share his message. 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8. "But the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." That last part there makes it look like we might have the power to be able to suffer, or maybe the power to be able to suffer well. That's needed in life too. Power to live a godly life. I love this verse. 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Through God's power, we're able to do everything he's called us into, to live a godly life. That is an amazing thing. And so when we think about our trials, whatever trial you're facing right now, it's helpful to think about, okay, well, how do I connect to this power in this situation that I face? And I think it's really helpful to think about that. I may have shared this story before, but I want to share a story with you about a bike ride I went on that really helped me learn this truth. And the truth is to start by stopping. We need to stop relying on our own power. So I mentioned last week that I love to hike. I also love to bike. I'd probably like biking more if I didn't have to fix flats and fix my bike and things like that. And so that's why I like to hike. It's just easy to replace your shoes. But when I was about 21, I went on the longest bike ride I had ever gone on. It wasn't particularly long, but it was about a little over 30 miles one way. And I went from Ames, Iowa, where I live, down to Des Moines. And I think my goal was just to kind of go down, touch the Capitol building, and then turn around and go back. And back in the day, I don't think they emphasized drinking water like they do now. Like, my kids walk around just in normal life. They always have a water bottle with them. And we would go for like 6 mile runs in track and cross country, and we wouldn't bring water with us. It didn't even cross our minds. And so I headed out on this bike ride, and it was a time in my life when I was really trying to take God seriously. And I realized I had messed up some things in my life, and I was trying to be a little more careful, like, okay, I really want to stay on God's path. And so I was just spending some time in prayer, and I was praying, and I'm like, you know, dear God, help me to be able to do this bike ride. Give me strength to do this. And then as I was praying, I'm kind of critiquing myself, kind of like, that's kind of dumb. Like, what's God going to do? Like, is a guardian angel going to, like, push me from behind or something? I don't know. Like, it just seemed like a silly thing to pray for, kind of like maybe praying a certain team would win the Super Bowl or something. You know, it's like, really? Is he worried about that? And so the first hour and a half maybe of the ride, this is going through my head. I'm just like, why would I pray that? And so it's almost like I prayed it and then I took it back. Like, oh, never mind. I don't need you for this. I got it. And so I wrote down, and as I got close to Des Moines, it crossed my mind, you know, I probably should have brought water with me. I thought, that's all right. You know, I'll just stop when I get there. I'll go to a park or something and find some water. And that's what I did. So I rode for about 3 hours and then stopped and found a park and found some water. But by then, my stomach was not feeling great. And I found one of those old, I don't know what you call them, the thing you lift up and it somehow it magically pumps water up. And I drank, I don't even know if it was potable or drinkable water, you know. Like, well, this works. And it just, even as soon as I drank some, it's like, that just, I don't know if it's just too late or bad water. What, it didn't sit well with me. And I rested for 30 or 40 minutes at the park. And at some point, it's like, I'm not going to get any better. I just need to go home. And so I got on my bike and I started riding home. So like the first hour and a half or so, I was thinking about how silly it was to pray that I needed help. The last hour and a half was very different. Then it was really like, okay, I get it, God. You know, I do need your help after all. God, just help me to get back to my apartment because I am in sorry shape. And I knew just as soon as I stopped, I was going to projectile vomit. And maybe I do have the spirit of prophecy because I did make it home, but it was a pretty ugly sight. I think we need to understand that we do need his power for everything. Like even to breathe, we need his power. We need him at work to do anything at all. But especially if you're thinking of like that big thing, that big trial in your life, you know what? You need God's power for that. It's not something you can do on your own. You might also think about maybe like living off the grid. I don't know why that's kind of appealing to me. I think it's appealing to a lot of people. Just if you could just like, you know, buy an old bus and put up a solar panel and just live off the grid. I don't know. It's just kind of cool. And yet, I would imagine at some point as you're living off the grid, you kind of think, you know, it'd be nice to have more power. You know, it would be nice to, whatever, be able to run a space heater or to keep the bus warm enough. Or I don't know, just for sure, I would want more power at times. And I can imagine kind of being parked next to a place like this and just thinking, I should run an extension cord. You know, because there's just something about plugging something in that makes it work better. I remember I had one of those skill saws, like a circular saw. They're so cool, but it's easy to like cut the cord or it's just kind of inconvenient. So it's like, oh, there's electrical ones now and you can just have a battery and you try it and use it for about three cuts. And it's like, okay, I should just throw this in the trash. It's not powerful enough. You need more power to do certain things. I bought a little battery pack thing that like you could take camping when your watch or phone died or whatever, you could plug in and recharge it. It's like, oh, that's kind of cool. So I bought that when I was going to go camping. And it's this little thing. It has this little solar panel on it. And so I checked the reviews, and they're all like, oh, yeah, it's really cool. It's really great. I love it. But, yeah, forget the solar thing. You know, just plug it in. That works. So, you know, I think if you're truly lost out in the woods and you let the solar thing sit out in the sun for several days, maybe it would work and help you out. But there's just nothing like good old-fashioned coal-burning electricity, right? So that's kind of the idea here. Is when you think about this incomparably great power that God has that could raise Jesus from the dead, that in comparison, my power's pretty minimal, right? It's like my little tiny solar thing. It's like, well, that's pretty worthless. And so we want to disconnect from our power and connect to his. And so let me just think through some examples of what that might look like. This first example, maybe a year and a half ago or so, it was on my heart that we would share those little 5-minute gospel things before church. And Dove and I talked about it, and we just thought that'd be really cool for three reasons. Like, it was basically so that we could be encouraged in the gospel. We could just hear the gospel every week. That we could be kind of trained in how to share the gospel. You could hear the gospel presented. You could be, oh, you know what? I could do that. And then if somebody just hasn't heard the gospel before, that it would expose them to the gospel for as many weeks as they come to church here, even if it's not talked about in the message. So we started doing these things. But part of my heart in that is I was hoping that I could do some gospel messages, and then a lot of people in the church would do them too. And we would do these messages, and every week we could show, you know, like, oh, here's so-and-so, and they're sharing maybe just a verse and a thought from their life, and they would all be under 5 minutes. And, oh, man, that's hard to do, right? Because, first of all, sharing the gospel is kind of a scary thing. There's a spiritual battle with it. But then just public speaking is a scary thing, right? It's one of the things that people fear the most. And so I thought, man, this is this great idea. Hey, guys, let's do this. And it kind of met with a resounding cricket noise. Like, yeah, we're not going to do that. Good idea, Steve. That ain't happening. And I'm not saying that to, like, reprove you guys or anything. Some of you guys did it. But just to appreciate, like, it's really hard. Sometimes we're up against hard things. And what's easy to do is to be like, yeah, I can't do that. That's kind of not my thing. And somehow instead we have to say, I can't do it. It is really hard. And it's too hard for me. It's too hard to do in my power. But the power that raised Christ from the dead, if I can tap into that, then I could do that. So that's what we want to do, is to not just rely on our own power, but somehow depend on His, even in things that are really hard. But we have to start by recognizing I can't do it in my own strength. Think about the power to overcome addiction. There are lots of different kinds of addiction. Maybe alcohol and drugs might come to mind, or pornography, something like that. And just this idea that there would be power to overcome that. And let me just share with you one of the things that I wrestle with as we talk about just kind of sitting or resting in Christ. I guess I wonder just how much power do we already have from God? And can we kind of lock into that? So I think about, like, Jesus when he healed the guy at the pool, and then he told the guy, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So it was kind of gave him direction and a threat. Okay, stop sinning. And when he did that, he didn't say, hey, stop sinning. And the way you stop sinning is by stop trying to stop sinning. Right? And so there's kind of sometimes there can be a little bit of a word game, it seems like. And so part of me wrestles with, well, it just seems like if God asked him to do that, then he had the power to do that maybe through the strength that God would give him or something. And so that's something I wrestle with. But I also understand that there's this degree to which we have to come to the end of ourselves. Right? We have to get to a spot where I'm not depending on me, but I'm depending on someone else, depending on God. And I think when we're looking at something like addiction, that becomes really clear that there needs to be a spot where I'm just like, I can't do this. I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. I've come up with plans, I've made promises, I've done all these things, and I can't stop. And we cry out to God, and we ask for help. And so we start by stopping. We start by saying, I can't do this. I need God's help. Celebrate Recovery is a 12-step program, kind of similar to Alcoholics Anonymous. It's a Christian thing. If you're struggling with addiction, I really encourage you to join one of these groups, and I could give you some input on that or how to do that or maybe who you could go with. And it's a great thing, super helpful. I've wondered at times just we should all go through it because we're all wrestling with sin, right? And so one of the things that's kind of interesting is there are 12 steps, and I think that Alcoholics Anonymous is similar to this, but the first step is basically realizing you can't do it. First step is realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable by me. And what a great place to start. And I do think we need to come to this brokenness where we're like, what I'm doing is not working. I need God's help in a different way than I've had God's help in the past. I must connect with God. Power to forgive. forgiving someone who's hurt you. Oh, man, that's hard. And I'll share a little bit of my story on that. I alluded to this a little bit last week, but I went through a divorce back about the time of the bike ride, maybe when I was 21 or 22. And I was a girl from my high school, and we'd been married a couple of years when I realized that we were in big trouble. And at first, I guess when she left, I kind of felt like, hey, I'm handling this really well. Like, wow, I'm just full of the Spirit of God. It's pretty amazing how good I'm doing at this. But then over time, I really struggled with forgiveness and anger and hating her. And this is kind of ugly. I'm just going to be real with you guys, but I wanted to kill her. I mean, I really, truly wanted to murder her. And I thought about it, and I thought of ways to do it, and I thought of torture and all kinds of things because she had hurt me so badly. I wanted revenge. I wanted to hurt her like she hurt me. And I tried to stop. You know, I tried to read my Bible and pray and talk to my pastor, and I'm wrestling, I'm trying, but it's still, I did kind of have to get to that point where it's like, what I'm doing is not working. And I cried out to God. And I felt like God gave me three things to do. One was what we talked about last week, is that I think he really helped me understand a section of scripture in a way that I understood my own forgiveness at a deeper level. And then it was like, oh, okay, if I can be forgiven of that, then I can extend forgiveness. I was given forgiveness not because I deserved it, but because I needed it. And I could extend forgiveness not because she deserved it, but because she needed it. And I needed it too. I needed to forgive. So that was super helpful. Second thing that was really helpful was just I felt like God wanted me to confess it to my small group. And I confessed it to my small group. It was humbling. It was kind of hard. It's kind of weird to go to a small group and say, yeah, I've been struggling with murder. So I don't know. They were all pretty cool with it. I don't know if they were a bunch of murderers too or what the deal was. But we never really talked about it again. But somehow it's just good to shine light on the sin, I guess. And then I knew that God wanted me to just take control of my thought life, to like yield my thought life to him. So whenever she came to mind, I stopped. Somehow, I don't know, it's kind of a weird thing. Like through the power of God, I was able to stop and think about something else instead of entertaining and mulling over and thinking about revenge and all that stuff. And instead of entertaining all that, just to say, no more. Nope, God does not want that. And through that, God was able to free me from that sin. You know, we all have our own stories. For me, that's a part of my story that's like the greatest thing God has done in my life, is to free me from those thoughts. And thankfully that, you know, I didn't act on any of those. That would have been really bad. It's just helpful to come to the end of yourself first and stop relying on our own power, to quit trying to use the little solar panel and to just plug into the power plant. Plug into God. And then where do you go from there? Well, this is the sit section, not the walk section, so in a sense, that's not really even part of the series or this part of this message, but just generally I'd say, well, you just ask God for your next step. Say, God, I've tried everything, and I can't stop. What do you want me to do? And depending on what trial it is you're facing, it could be all kinds of things. He might want you to confess a sin. He might want you to have a hard discussion with somebody. He might want you to forgive somebody. He might want you to, whatever, throw all your alcohol out of the house. He might want you to throw your computer out the window. He might want you to stop watching TV. There could be all kinds of different things, all kinds of different next steps. But the catch is we kind of have to sit in what he's done for us first, I think, before we're going to be willing or able to take those steps to be able to walk. So we have to sit or rest in what he's done, connect to him, and then he empowers us to be able to do those steps. And I think that's super helpful. So let's pray and just hopefully God will just continue to help us to understand that at a level that we can apply that to these situations that we face in life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here, and we thank you for the work that you have done in us and that you continue to do in us. Thank you that just as we're saved by grace, that through your grace, you continue to keep us in relationship with you and you continue to work on us and help us. God, I pray you would help us to understand you and your great love for us at a much deeper level, that we would be able to rest in that, rest in our relationship with you. And that through that, then we would be able to walk into the life you've called us into. So we thank you for this time here today. Pray that you'd help us to just walk in these ways or sit in these ways. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name.